What a joy it was this morning to be able to worship with Dane and with you in those wonderful songs. Dane, thank you for selecting those, for your good work in that, and it's so good to have your family with us as well. In fact, I just wish somebody would find them a house down here so we could get them to move. That would be a real joy. But I appreciate them so much. Appreciate you being here. I want to bring to you this morning warm greetings from your spiritual family that meets in Denton. Had a wonderful week with them last week. They are a church that does things with excellence. From the way they give their announcements to the way that they pray to God and worship to Him in song. I mean, we filled that building with some loud singing last week, and I just tried to keep up. It was a wonderful week, and you can be thankful for your brothers and sisters up there. They're also very evangelistically minded. In fact, I don't believe there was one night of the meeting that we didn't have multiple people there that were there as the result of people inviting them to come and hear the gospel. And on Wednesday night, we were blessed by God to witness a baptism as someone entered the kingdom of God through the blood of His Son. So it was really good times, and I think that you can be encouraged by your brothers and sisters there. And our hearts, of course, are with our dear Kay today, as she's lost her sister this last week, and just rejoice that the elders are going to be able to take her to that funeral tomorrow morning, and our hearts will certainly be with her as she takes that journey. And we're also very thankful for all of the mothers in this audience. Glad that our society sets aside a time each year to remember the fact that we all have one. You didn't get here without one. And so you ought to be thankful for that. One thing I didn't realize as well until we started having kids is how much work all of that is, how much love is involved in all of that. And how easy it is for those who are children to forget that. So we're thankful for that. If your mother is no longer with us this morning, then we rejoice with the memories you do have of her and the good that she's brought into your life. And that good maybe even led you to this place this morning so that you could exalt your Savior Jesus Christ and live for Him. And that would be a great blessing. If you would continue in that vein. Let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. And as you're turning there, if you have the Pew Bible, that's going to be on page number 556 in your Pew Bible. I'd be very glad for you to turn there with us. And our congregational theme this year is read, reflect, pray, and live. It's really a congregational theme about change. It's about how to change from not having the right information to having the right information. And then change from having the right information then to living that information out in your life. It's really a congregational theme about change. The key elements to change into what God wants us always to be, always has involved reading God's Word, reflecting on what God's Word means and how it should apply in my life, and then praying to God and asking Him for forgiveness and for help, and then by simply getting around to obeying what He says for us to do. And so as I was thinking about this theme, I knew that there was one text that we would really need to deal with in order to do this theme justice, and that is the book of Nehemiah. Because in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God were radically changed, not just about how they were living, but who they were internally. And so this book really gives us a pattern for how people are changed. And guess what? It involves reading and reflecting and praying and obeying. This is not a new concept. It's something you find every time that God is changing people into what He wants them to be. If you don't remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And he was a Jew, but he got word that many of the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild the city. But as the result of many trials and problems, they were simply living amidst the rubble and the burned gates, and nothing had changed for them. They were still just living in dust. And it broke his heart that the people of God were living in the city of God, and God wasn't receiving glory. And so he prayed to the God of heaven that a door might be opened so that he might be able to do something about it. And once he prayed, he went to the king of Persia, and he got permission and he got supplies to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And when he got there, there was a lot of opposition, especially from the Samaritans, but some also from within. But he motivated the people to build the wall, and they finished it in 52 days. And all of a sudden, their circumstances were completely different. Now physically, they were protected. Now physically, they felt like they were a city. But Nehemiah knew that they were not yet changed. That while their circumstances were different, their heart was no different. That while their surroundings had changed, they were the same old person in character and in thinking and in behavior. And so, Nehemiah gave them something that would change them from the inside out so that they could remain the people of God. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, he called the people together like this. And what he did on that occasion is they made four decisions that ended up changing who they were, not just in circumstance, but in heart. And it's those four decisions they made I'd like to share with you this morning. The first decision that they made is they had a new hunger for God's Word. You can mark it down that to do better, you've got to know better. And for the people of Israel to live better lives, they had to know better things. And there is no better source of knowledge than the powerful, transforming words that come from God. And that's where they began. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 that the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak until noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book, and all of the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. It is clear that they had a deep respect for God's Word. It was seen by the fact of how they demanded its proclamation. Did you notice in verse 1 that Ezra doesn't go get the book and kind of beg people to come to a special worship service, that if they would come to it, he would make sure to keep the lesson really short, really entertaining, and they would feel better about themselves when they left. That's not what happens. The people go drag Ezra out, and they said, Ezra, you go get the book, and you read it to us. We need to know what God has to say. Ezra, preach it. They were hungry to hear the word. If you want to drag me out of bed some morning at 5:30 to hear the word, you call me. Because I would love to be able to do that. But not only is it seen in their demanding the proclamation of the word, but they also prepared for the proclamation of the word. Did you notice when they showed up? At daybreak. They didn't have to lead two songs so that everybody could wander in on their own schedule. Everybody was there when the sun was up. And then they had actually taken the time to make a little platform so that when Ezra read the word, it could be heard by everybody. And that he could be seen so that they might understand the message more powerfully. And then I love what it says of how they came together with one unified purpose. All the people gathered together as one man. What a great attitude. We're here to hear the Lord. These were people who had a new passion for hearing the Word of God. It has been said, these two things shall never part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. When we have a heart that is dry, and we're experiencing spiritual drought and famine, it's often because we have a closed Bible. These folks really honored the word. When it was spoken, they all rose up. I wonder if they did that just instinctually. Or was there somebody with a card saying, stand? I really don't know. But whatever the case was, they were determined to show honor to God's word. Sometimes it's interesting to me that when somebody prays, everybody comes to a halt, whatever we're doing. And we're all of a sudden really, really quiet because we're talking to God. But whenever we have a reading from God's word, that's the time to get out the file and work on the fingers or to check the Facebook status, or just do some other kind of thing. And it seems kind of strange that when we talk to God, we pay attention. But when He talks to us, we get deaf. The truth is that most of us prefer entertainment over education. Most of us prefer entertainment over education. We like to be moved emotionally more than to be informed mentally. And yet, while change can begin in a moment of emotion, it cannot be maintained by emotions only. There are a lot of folks that they will, in some emotional moment of their life, maybe some challenge that they're facing, some fear that they have, they'll make an emotional decision, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's wonderful. And God sometimes allows those emotions so that we'll change. But change cannot be maintained on emotions alone. It must be rooted in truths that come from God's word. Back in chapter 4, the Bible says that they built the wall, Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. They built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. They wanted to work, and so they worked. And the wall was up to half of its height. That is excitement. That's enthusiasm. That's emotion. But then the Samaritans make life hard on them. Then temptations begin to pull upon them. But then people from within start stirring up strife and difficulty. And before long, the emotions are as gone as quick as they began. And they stopped. And that's what often happens to us. The only thing that keeps you going through times like that is when you know God's word and you keep on doing it anyway. That's what makes long-term change, is understanding the truth of God's word and being willing to submit to it. And so Nehemiah chapter 8 ends with this way in verse 18, Ezra praised 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. Where does change begin? It begins with a new attitude towards God's Word, where God's Word is going to be that which directs me, and not my wants, and not my circumstances, and not my passions and desires, but I am going to be driven by what God's Word says. I have a new appreciation for it. But that change was also hastened by having a new enthusiasm about God's worship. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6 now. We read through verse 5 a minute ago. Look at verse 6. It says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, I'd love to have been there. Worship is not about the bland leading the bland. Worship is about people who have become so aware of who God is by the hearing of His Word that they cannot help but earnestly, sincerely worship Him. We used to have a man that worshiped with us. He has now died. I loved him. After each service, he would say, I had to hold on to the pew this morning to keep from floating up. There's a guy in his 80s who still knew how to worship God. Now, I don't want you to make the mistake that many religious people make in our culture, to think that if worship is heartfelt, that's the only thing that's important. No, worship that truly honors God is passionate, but it is also obedient. You can go to literally dozens of biblical examples and find that God is not honored by worship that ignores His Word. God expects for us to worship Him according to His Word. But for our worship to honor God, it must not just be obedient in what we do. It must be an obedience to how we're supposed to do that. And we're only going to be successful in changing ourselves into the character of God if we are sincerely, faithfully worshiping Him. Look over at chapter 9. Look over at chapter 9, Nehemiah 9 and verse 4. It says that they were standing on the stairs, the Levites were, and I'm not going to try to read all their names. And it says that they called out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And they said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You only are the Lord. You made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all their starry host and the earth and all that is on it and the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. We're just joining together with all of the angelic beings to worship you, who is the creator and the giver of life. Look over at chapter 12. We read this during our singing just a couple of weeks ago, but Nehemiah 12, verse 42, it says, at the end of verse 42, the singers sang loudly. And verse 43, that day they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That's the sound of people who are changing. People who are changing are quick to praise the Lord, and they are glad for everybody to hear it. I've heard a preacher say one time, if you don't feel like going to worship to God, worship God, or if you got a bad attitude, then just stay home. Well, what I would say to you is if you don't feel like worshiping God and you've got a bad attitude, maybe you need to be in worship. Because it is there where you will see God and what He has done and what He deserves and what He requires. Because in worship, we often see a louder, fuller picture of who God is than at other times. Psalm 89 in verse 15 says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." In other words, you want to be in the presence of God, learn how to worship Him powerfully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the church in Corinth was all about what worship meant to them. I want to be heard at worship. No, somebody else says, I want to be heard at worship. Hey, I want to be heard at worship. I want worship my way. No, I want worship my way. And they were having all kinds of conflict because of worship. And Paul comes into the situation and he says, it's a bunch of chaos because you're thinking just about yourself. But if you come together and you speak an intelligible word about God, then the unbeliever will come in among you and say, not, wow, your singing's great. Wow, what preaching? They'll say, surely God is among these people. If somebody sat upon the pew next to you while you worshiped, would they get the inclination that God is within you? Change takes place when there is reality to our worship. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were filled with knowledge about God, but it didn't change their lives, did it? One evidence that it had not changed their life was seen in how they worshiped. Look at how the Pharisees worshiped. They worshiped to be seen. They worshiped for what it did for them. They worshiped in order to keep their rules. And as Jesus observed, their worship was in lip only, for their hearts were far from God. And so I'd ask us this morning, where is our heart in worship? Is there reality to it? If we sang right now, "Oh, how I love Jesus," could you sing it with enthusiasm, filled with God? Enthusiasm, that's what the word means. Maybe more importantly, do you worship like that any other time than this when you're with the saints? When was the last time you prayed like you meant it? When's the last time you sang at home with enthusiasm? When was the last time you talked about God with somebody and they said, you must really mean it? Change involves knowing who God is and then being bold in our worship to Him. But number three is so important. If we're going to change, we have to be humble enough to honestly confess our sins. We will not change until we see our sins. How true is that in every realm? Even alcoholics know that you can't change unless you're willing to confess. My name is, and I am. The same. That's just a fundamental that God's created within us. If we're going to change, we have to be honest and humble enough to admit our wrong. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nehemiah 9 verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together and they're fasting and they're wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And those of the Israelite descendants and separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood in their places and they confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And they spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Whenever you spend time in God's Word, and then truly in God's worship, one of the things it does is reveal how sinful we are before a holy God. And when we recognize that sinfulness, it is time for open, honest confession. I believe that so much change is squelched because confession is not practiced as a regular discipline. And I mean as a regular discipline. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is God's purpose that we be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm not there yet, are you? I find things in me all the time that fall short of that. And if we are not regularly confessing that, we will not change. Now, what is confession? Confession is two things. We're going to talk more about this tonight. But confession is telling the truth about God and telling the truth about ourselves. And that's what Nehemiah chapter 9 is all about. It is a prayer of confession, and that will be our lesson for tonight. But basically, in this prayer, what they do is they say, God, you've been good to us. You have delivered us. You have made us your people. You have provided for us. But we have rebelled against you. But when we rebelled against you, you were merciful and gracious, and you forgave us, and you treated us well, and you gave us a land, and we rebelled against you. And then you were merciful towards us, and you extended forgiveness, and then we rebelled against you. And what confession is, it is saying, as Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33 kind of sums it up, in all that has happened to us, you have been just, and you have acted faithfully, while we did what was wrong. That's confession. It's saying, God, you've always been good and gracious. You've been merciful. You have provided for me. You have blessed me in innumerable ways. And I have chosen to act rebellious. And we've got to reach that point. We've got to reach the point where we look back at our life and we say, it's not her fault. It's not his fault. It's not my environment. It's not my genes. It is my rebelliousness that's the cause of the problem. And God, I want you to know you're always good. How gracious you have been. You sent your Son. You've loved me so much. And I have been an unworthy servant. Please forgive me of my sin. And we all have that same story. That's the story of the Israelites in chapter 9. And as long as we deny it, we will not change into what God wants us to be. I always appreciated the story of the king of Persia one time. He went to visit his jail. And as he walked through the corridor, men would shout out from their cells and say, "We're innocent! It's unjust that I'm in here. I didn't do it. I've done nothing wrong." So finally, the king walked by this one gentleman who was just sitting over in the corner of his cell with his hand in his head in his hands. And he said, "How about you? What is your story? I guess you're innocent." He said, "No, king. I am guilty. And I deserve to be punished for what I've done." And the king said, "Open up the cell and let this man out of here before he corrupts all of these other good and honest men." We like to be seen like we're the good and the honest. And we're not. That's fundamental to the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't change by ignoring that or by denying that. God wants to pour out blessings on our lives. He wants to provide. He wants to bless. But we have to be honest about our sins. And change does not take place by just token prayers. Change takes place by broken prayers. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This is what the high and lofty one says. He lives forever. Who lives forever and whose name is holy. I will live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. A broken heart is only the kind of heart that God can live in, is a broken and contrite heart. And then thirdly, look at the progression. We listen to what God's Word says to us. We have a new passion for it. This passion then leads us to worshiping God sincerely from the heart. This leads to us confessing our sins and asking God to forgive us, to restore us. And having done that, change then results in us going public, in proclaiming our devotion to God. Look at how the section ends in chapter 9, verse 38. After they have this prayer together, it says that in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement and we are putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They're saying this change is going to stick and we're putting our names to the line. Specifically, they were covenanting with God. It's not a bad thing to do. It's an Old and New Testament practice to make a vow to God, to fix your name to it. And they decided that they were going to change three things. Number one, their relationship and their marriages. That they promised to God that their marriages were going to be pure and holy and devoted to God. That they were going to change their business practices. That they were going to be honest in the way that they tried to make money. And that they were going to stop the acting in business like the ungodly. And then thirdly, they covenanted with God that their contributions were going to be what God had required in His work, in His Word, so that His work in the temple could continue. And they put their name on it. And you cannot keep repentance alive in your heart if you're going to avoid chances to go public for God in your life. Can I say that one again? You cannot keep repentance alive in your heart if you avoid chances to go public for God in your life. And so this week there are going to be chances at school, and there's going to be chances in our neighborhoods and at work to let people know that God comes first in your life. And if you're really going to change, you can't avoid those opportunities. We've got to put it in writing. We've got to go public. And they did. And that's one of the reasons they changed. In fact, this revival that happens under Nehemiah and Ezra has been called the longest revival in the Old Testament. Because every other revival in the Old Testament under Josiah, under Elijah, and various others, they would revive the people, they would turn to God for a period of time, but then within a generation or two, they would be back to worshiping the idols. But this time, they're not back to worshiping the idols ever again until the Lord Jesus comes back. When He came and they were ready to receive Him. And it's because they did these just essential steps. They read the Word. They reflected on what it meant. They prayed for forgiveness and God's help. And then they got about doing it. And that's what leads to change. So I'd ask by saying, what do you need to go public with? What area of your life do you need to change? You need to start reading more? You need to repent of some sin? Have you been putting something else before God in your life? It's time to not just feel bad about that. It's not time to just talk to God about that. It's time to change that. And I know that some people will hear the message of the word and they'll leave and no change will occur. But what I've prayed about this morning is that God can start a fire in somebody that will burn. Not just today, not just next week, but until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And that there'll be a reality to our faith when He comes. That we'll be more like His Son, that He came to save us. Maybe you're here this morning and what you need is to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God is able to change you from a person who has your sins to a person that can be completely forgiven and made righteous and holy in His sight. What He needs you to do is obey His word. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, the Lord Jesus said. If you'll humble yourself to that, confess your sins, and obey what He says, He can forgive you of your sins. And you know what I suspect is that you're going to be like me this morning and you're going to say, yeah, I need to respond because I need to respond every time I hear the word. And so I'm going to stand up and I'm going to sing this song like somebody who believes. I'm not going to be the same. I'm going to be more like the Lord this week. I'm going public for Him. I'm going to be faithful and true. Let's all respond as we stand and sing.